I wonder, did you do something this week that you feel guilty about? Did you do something a year ago? Or 10 years ago? Or 20? Or 30? Did you do something 39 years ago that you still feel guilty about? Today we are in the last part of the last chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Joseph's father, Jacob, has just died, and his brothers start to panic. 39 years ago, they had sold Joseph into slavery. And now that their father has died, they are starting to panic and to ask, what if? Have you, my friends, ever asked that question yourself? What if? What if? What if I am going to have to pay for what I've done? They started to panic and they said, what if? What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did for him, to him? Are we forgiven? Are we nearly forgiven? Are we really forgiven? Are we even a tiny bit forgiven? What if? What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him? Now, I want to complicate matters by asking you a question, or a few questions. First of all, I want to ask you this one. Do you know that the Bible talks about the old self and the new self? Are you familiar with that terminology, the old self and the new self? That is, the old self before we come to Christ and are forgiven and healed and born again. And then the new self, when Christ has paid for our sins and we are a brand new person. Okay. Did you know that the Bible talks about the acts of the sinful nature, or the acts of the flesh, and by comparison, the life lived by the influence of the fruit of the Spirit? Are you aware of those terms? Yeah? Okay, so now I want to get onto the question about Joseph. Okay, here's the question. In fact, I'm going to ask the question twice, under one kind of category and then under another category. So here's the question. Should Joseph have held a grudge against his brothers and paid them back for all the wrongs they did to him? But I want you please to answer this question according to the old self and according to the sinful nature. So according to the old self, the sinful nature, should Joseph have held a grudge and got his own back for what his brothers did? Can I have those who are going to say yes, just raise a hand, please. Yeah? Anyone think he shouldn't have done? Okay, a couple of people are saying they shouldn't. I'm going to go with those who said yes. Because I tell you what, according to the old nature and to the sinful nature and the unrepentant heart, according to the person who's condemned by God, then why wouldn't you go and condemn everyone else and anyone else? But now I'm going to ask the question again. You know this, where this is going, right? Now the question again. According to the new self, according to the life lived by the fruit of the Spirit, should Joseph have held a grudge against his brothers and paid them back for all the wrongs they did to him? I'm going to make it easier for you. I'm going to say, if the answer is no, put your hand up. Okay. You see, Joseph had been so abused by his brothers that it really was a big, huge, massive ask if they wanted him to forgive them. But Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was a man of faith. And here's the thing. Joseph performed miracles by the power of God. Did you know that Joseph performed miracles? How else did he interpret the butler's dream? Surely that was a miracle. How else did he interpret the baker's dream? Surely that was a miracle too. How did Joseph interpret Pharaoh's dream? I mean, cows along the Nile, fat cows, thin cows. How did Joseph know that there were going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of good crops, followed by 7 years of famine? How did he know that? Surely this was a miracle. Surely this was the power and the presence of God working in him. And yet, surely he needed an even greater miracle than these miracles of interpreting dreams. What was the greater miracle that he needed? Surely he needed a miracle to be able to forgive his brothers from the heart for selling him into slavery all those years. Yes, interpreting dreams is a wonderful miracle. But releasing those who have hurt you so badly, forgiving them, surely that is a greater miracle. And now that Jacob, their father, is dead, the brothers are saying amongst themselves, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Their only hope is for a miracle. The miracle of forgiveness by the grace and the power of God. Let's jump into our passage for today. Text is on the screen for you. Genesis 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Now the thing is, the brothers have been living in Egypt for 17 years already by the time that their father dies. And Joseph has always treated them well. He has never paid them back for all the wrongs that they did to him. However, those of you who know the narrative, you will know that there is some logic to their fear. What if Joseph has been treating them nice all these years for the sake of their father? What if Joseph has thought all along, "I'll wait until Dad dies and then I'll get my revenge"? You see, in fact, there is even a historical justification for their fears in their own family history. Do you remember their very own father, Jacob, had deceitfully stolen Uncle Esau's birthright? And Uncle Esau had said to himself in Genesis 27, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother." Now, as it turned out, Jacob escaped to his uncle Laban's farm before Esau had a chance to kill him. But the fact that Joseph's own uncle Esau had entertained the idea of waiting for his father to be dead before taking his revenge proves that the idea not new, and adds a certain logic to Joseph's brothers' fears. However, whilst there was some logic, humanly speaking, to the brothers' fears, it rather suggested that they did not know their brother Joseph after all these years. Have a look, please, verse 16. So they went, they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to Joseph, he wept. Now it's not clear if the brothers sent a written note by a courier, or did they send a spokesman to talk on their behalf? But somehow the message goes ahead of the brothers. And when Joseph receives the message, he shows his true character once again and he weeps. I'm not sure that he is weeping for himself, but weeping for them and because of their lack of faith. And then, following the messenger, the brothers themselves appear. His brothers then came and they threw themselves down before him, saying, "We are your slaves." Think about it, my friends. The brothers who had sold Joseph as a slave 39 years ago are now declaring to them, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And here is an important principle. We need to really get hold of this one, my friends. The servant of God is never in the place of God. Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" And we see Joseph living by this principle throughout his life. Joseph knows that judgment and punishment belongs to God alone. And he also knows that God is a great God of mercy. And furthermore, he also realizes that God's will was being fulfilled even during those painful experiences that he endured in Egypt. And with this in mind, Joseph was able to reassure his brothers, saying to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Do you see the grace of God through Joseph at this pivotal moment in Israel's history? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit of God at work in him long before the New Testament passage about the fruit of the Spirit had even been written? Let's read on now to the end of the chapter, which is also the end of the book of Genesis, and then I want to talk some more about forgiveness. This message this morning isn't about ends. It's not about the end of the book. It's about the beginning of relationship and transformation when we are forgiven by God, when we forgive others. So here we are, verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph died at the age of 110, having arrived in Egypt at just 17 years of age. Think about it, my friends. He lived in Egypt for the majority of his life. 93 years he was living in Egypt. That is, my friends, 93 years of living by faith in a foreign land. We've talked about that, yeah? God is calling us to consider our place here on earth, a foreign land, and to live by faith. 93 years of knowing that Egypt was not his eternal home. And 93 years of living the secret of forgiveness. Friends, are you getting excited? This is a hard message, but it's a valuable message. The secret of forgiveness. You see, by comparison, his brothers were living in fear when they said amongst themselves, what if? Don't you do that sometimes? Don't I do that sometimes? We live in fear. The what if? In our minds, in our hearts. They were living in fear. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? But Joseph was living by the grace and the power of God. He was living the secret of forgiveness. Indeed, when he had been reunited with his brothers 17 years before his father died, he had said to them in Genesis chapter 45, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I do hope that Joseph's brothers knew that they were really forgiven. Not just nearly forgiven, but really forgiven. But what about us? Let's talk some more about forgiveness, because this has to be one of the best kept secrets in God. This secret of forgiveness. If only we could get the secret known. If only we could get the secret out there where it is needed so much. But if only we could get the secret in here where it is needed the most. One of the great things about Joseph's brothers at the end of the narrative is that they asked for forgiveness. They said, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father, which was a long-winded way of saying, please forgive us. And then they threw themselves down before him. We have to say this, my friends, asking for forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness doesn't happen naturally if we don't employ the secret of forgiveness. Admitting humbly that we are wrong is so key. So if you're willing, I want to look at some other biblical references that talk about forgiveness. A dear friend of mine said that she wanted something from the New Testament. Well, you're going to get it. So I hope you're going to like it. Okay, we've got a few slides. Look up to number 6. So let's go for number 2, please. So I've named this slide, Stop Pretending, Confess and Be Forgiven. How many people in this room know that you have a tendency to pretend? Anyone here have a tendency to pretend? Is that the way of the world, that we pretend? In this amazing few verses from John's letter, we're told this: if we claim to be without sin, if we pretend, we deceive probably only one person. We deceive ourselves. The people around us, they're not so stupid. They know that we're sinful. God isn't foolish. He knows that we're sinful. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And of course, there's no truth in us. But see what happens, what changes when we confess our sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. What does that mean? He's faithful and just to what he said. He's faithful to his word that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. We're going to be looking at, you know, a few verses, and every time I'm going to say to you, this is countercultural. Because our world says to us, there is no God. Particularly here in the UK. There is no God. And even if there is a God, what business is it of him to tell me what to do? Yeah? There is no God. The God of the age says, if it feels good, baby, do it. The God of the age says, it's your life. Don't let anyone else tell you what to do. The God of this world says, be free. Do what you want. Our God says, if the Son sets you free, Jesus, you will be free indeed. This is countercultural. There's a problem here. If I go and do a school assembly and say to kids, you know, confess your sins to God. Number one, there is no God. Number two, God has no right to tell me what's right and wrong. Because we've rewritten the rule book. In the last 30 years, all the rules on morality have been turned upside down. We've rewritten them. This is countercultural. So you and I and we have to decide whose side are we. As for me, my household, we will serve the Lord. Who said that? Joshua, yeah? I thought he was. Okay, let's move to the next slide, please. Number 3. Ask for forgiveness and forgive others. Now, here's a really important one. Just one little myth. This doesn't come from the Lord's Prayer. It comes from one of the Lord's Prayers. Because the Bible is full of prayers. I never really understand why they call this one the Lord's Prayers. I mean, you know, look at some of the other prayers of the Lord. They're all wonderful. They're all worth studying. But this is, of course, what you think of as the Lord's Prayer. But I'm just saying it's just one of many. And in this prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, we are told to say this. Oh God, please forgive us our debts, present tense, as we have forgiven our debtors, past tense. Do you notice that? Forgive us our sins now, as in at this moment, based on the fact that we have already forgiven other people around us. And lead us not into temptation. What kind of temptation do we want to not be led into? Probably lead us not into the temptation of being foolish enough to say, we have no sin. That would be a good one. Lead us not into the temptation of thinking that we're perfect and everyone else is wrong. Lead us not into the temptation of expecting God to forgive us and being unwilling to forgive other people. Then Jesus tells us, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I think, my friends, there's a wake-up call. Because if we don't forgive other people, this applies in the family. Brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents. Do you know of instances where brothers or sisters haven't spoken for 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, 50 years? What about churches? Did you know that it is just absolutely it's absolutely to be expected that we will not all see eye to eye on everything we discuss, on everything we do. Did you know that? Did you know that it is inevitable that people will become offended by something that was said or something that was done in church? Did you know that? Then let me ask you a question. If this is true, this thing about forgiveness, why is it that people get offended and they walk out that door and they never come again? Why is it that people get offended and say and send a letter saying, we're leaving the church? Why don't they employ the forgiveness, the secret of forgiveness? Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Because if we forgive people when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we don't forgive other people their sins, I'll let you fill in. The next slide continues really the same theme. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And I've put a question up there. Is forgiveness wearisome? Let's vote on this one as well. Is forgiveness wearisome? Yes, put your hand up. Who thinks forgiveness is wearisome? I'll tell you what, you're all deceiving yourselves. Forgiveness is so wearisome, and one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, how many times have I got to forgive my brother? Because he keeps doing the same thing over and over again. Shall I forgive him, let's say, seven times, since seven times is something to do with the number of completion? The Jewish people have this sort of notion of the number of completion. Shall I forgive him, seven times? And what does Jesus say? Nah, not seven times. Make it 77 times. Or some translations, probably your one says seven times seven or 70 times seven or whatever, Is forgiveness wearisome? Let me ask you the question again. Is forgiveness wearisome? I'd say it is. I would say being expected to forgive is wearisome. But forgiveness brings new life. Forgiveness brings new relationships. So many of these things that we're called to do, I often talk about the good news of the gospel and the bad news. The good news of the gospel is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins. But what is the bad news? The bad news is that the human heart hates to admit that it's wrong. The human heart says, I will not admit my sin. Same with his forgiveness. Forgiveness is wearisome until we take that step, forgive. And then we might well ask ourselves, why has it taken me all these weeks, all these months, all these years? Let's have a look at this one, please. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who is really annoying me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Just close your eyes for a minute, please, and visualize 10,000 bags of gold. I don't care how big the bags are, just 10,000 bags of gold. I was thinking those ones you get from the bank, with the coins in. If it's only that big, 10,000 bags of gold is massive. If it's 10,000 sacks of gold, it's even bigger. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. After this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Too right you will. Where's he going to get, 10,000 bags of gold. How is he ever going to repay the debt? Get real, mate. But the master's servant took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. Is that amazing? But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Just close your eyes again and visualize 100 silver coins. It's just nothing. It's what you call peanuts, loose change, shrapnel. That's what they call it, the old people, shrapnel. Yeah. But he grabbed his fellow servant and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus concludes, this is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from the heart. This is counter-cultural. Is that right? This is so countercultural. It goes against the way of our world. Why are we going to forgive other people? Because God has forgiven us so much. 10,000 bags of gold. And why is it that we forget the huge forgiveness that he has poured upon us and still hold each other accountable for those tiny little things? And that's why we don't speak to our brother or sister for 30 years, or we storm out of the church and never return, etc., etc. God is calling us to live, be transformed by it. Let's move on to our next one, please. Number 5. Confess your sins and turn to Jesus. You know, you don't need me to tell you, you know that when Jesus was crucified, there were two criminals crucified, one on each side of him. You know that, yeah? Of course, Jesus was not a criminal. He was holy. He was God. But there was these two criminals. And the people around, they were mocking Jesus, laughing at him. And one of the criminals also mocked Jesus and laughed at him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus, saying, aren't you the Messiah? If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? Don't you get it? We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Do you see that this man on the cross, even on the cross, he was confessing his sins. He's saying, we are getting what we deserve. We are guilty. And then what did he do? He turned to Jesus. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, please remember me when you come to your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And here we see, my brothers and sisters, a graphic demonstration of the secret of forgiveness. Two men, two criminals, two sinners. One died with the assurance of salvation, having been forgiven, Jesus. Because he confessed his sin. And because he asked, Lord, remember me, coming. Did he have time to pull out his phone and look up Bible apps and learn all the stuff? Did he understand it theologically? Did he understand it in his heart? See, sometimes we can get proud. Talk about theology. We have Bible studies. We discuss verses. But are we applying it to ourselves? And there are plenty of people who have cursed and sworn as they went to the gallows or to the cross over the years of capital punishment. So many people curse and swear, blaspheme and so on. But here was one who said, I'm a sinner. Jesus, it's only you. Save me. And then we've got our last slide. I don't know what I'm going to do this one because we're running out of time. But look at these words on the screen. Look. I'll tell you what the secret of forgiveness is about. First of all, we recognize our sins. Then we come home. Then we confess our sins. And then we will be welcomed into the family of God. You know this story, but let's do it real quick. Jesus said, you know, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after this, that younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. As I've told you already, we Romanians call this the parable of the wasteful son. What a waster. He's taken all of his inheritance and he's just blown it on parties. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This young guy was out of his mind, right? He was foolish and he was wasteful. But by the grace of God, verse 17, he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Do you notice that he has recognized his sins and he is on his way home? And here's the thing. As we turn towards God, he turns towards us also. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The father ran to the son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. Number three on the list there, confess your sins. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called sins. This waster, this wasteful son who has done everything wrong, comes to his senses and starts doing everything right. He recognizes his sin. He goes home. He confesses his sin. And then he is welcomed into the family. Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This whole thing, this secret of forgiveness, is counter-cultural. That wasteful son did not deserve the warm reception he received. But he was forgiven. Because he recognized his sins. Because he went home. Because he confessed sins. He was not nearly forgiven. He was really forgiven. Amen.